We are in Genesis chapter 27 as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. And last week, as you remember, we were looking at the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant being reaffirmed to Isaac, to his Abraham's son. And we saw also a kind of a repeat of lying through Isaac there as he lied about his wife being a sister, afraid, kind of like a rehearsal of what happened previously with Abraham and Sarah. I like bringing those points out, I guess, primarily just to see just the men and women that God uses, just common, ordinary folk, people that have their issues, and yet God, because of his sovereign mercy and his grace, he works in spite of us, doesn't he? His power and his grace. Again, I love that scripture. I think it's in the Proverbs. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's his purpose that prevails. So thankful of that. And then we saw Isaac digging a whole bunch of wells, and just in his life. And of course, Abimelech had an issue with him, kind of moved him out of his territory. And then after a while, Abimelech basically said, "Hey, you know, we see the hand of God on your life. Can we be buddies again, more or less?" And made a covenant with him. And it's just fascinating to me that, again, in spite of Isaac's human weakness, we're going to see more of that, especially if we get in the next chapter. God still uses him. God still blesses him. And just the power and the witness of the Holy Spirit is upon his life. And so then when you do move into chapter 27, right after end of 26 there, Esau does take on two brides, a couple of wives of the Canaanitish women. And, of course, to the sadness of mom and dad, of course, he was about 40 years old when he did that. And we're going to talk a little bit about age, because there's some, to me, some surprising things on the ages here of these folks, especially as we get into verse 1 here. Before we do, let's just ask the Lord. Jesus, we ask you to pray. We just ask and pray that you would bless us at this time, Lord. And again, that your words would be spoken and that your voice would be heard and that our hearts and our lives would be changed, Lord, that we would be drawn into closer fellowship with you. That is our desire. Have your way with us, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Genesis 27:1 says, "Now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau his older son and said to him, 'My son,' and he answered, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow and go out into the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat and that my soul may bless you before I die.'" Now, we get kind of an interesting thing about Isaac, as we noticed here. His heart is kind of tied up with his stomach a little bit. The way to Isaac's heart is certainly through his stomach. You know, "Son, my boy, you know, my boy Esau, the man's man, the hairy one." He says, "You know, you like to hunt, go out and get me some game and cook up that venison that I like so much. And man, and you do that and I'm going to bless you. You know, I'm going to pass on this blessing," which, by the way, really, in a sense, wasn't Isaac's to pass on. It's God's blessing. Because the blessing, the covenant, what came along with that Abrahamic covenant, that blessing that was first of all given to Abraham, that would have been, that was passed on to his son Isaac, and that was going to be passed on, not to Esau, by the way. If you remember Rebekah's dream earlier on, the blessing that was going to be passed on, the birthright and the blessing, was going to be passed on to that of Jacob. And come on, I mean, you know, there's sometimes that breakdown in communication between husbands and wives. Anybody know about that kind of thing? It's so funny. I talk to guys all the time and you know, say, "Yeah, we're going to do this." And, "Yeah, okay, fine." And then I happen to talk to the wife and I say, "Well, yeah, he's going, isn't he?" And he says, "Going where?" You know, it's like, "Didn't you communicate?" "Oh, no, we didn't communicate." Well, I'm sure this was communicated. I mean, if Rebecca had a, you know, had that dream, you know, there she was, and she had these. I mean, she had a terrible thing going on with being pregnant, and it was like two people fighting in there, and certainly it was. And of course, that was God spoke. God spoke and says, "Yeah, this is you have two nations, literally two nations inside of you." And the elder one is going to be subservient to the younger one. Okay, that's the way it's going to be set up. Now, which was quite opposite of the norm. Certainly the older child would always be the one that would receive the birthright and the blessing. But God was going to do a different thing here. God was going to switch it around. Isaac should have known that. I mean, Isaac did probably know that. But Isaac was kind of going against what. Well, he'd be, after all, it was, you know, it was my wife. I mean, you know, what does she really know about God, you know, and those kinds of things? What does she really know, you know, sometimes? And we, well, he knew deep down. He still wanted his own way. Isn't it amazing? Now, we've probably, I think everybody in this room has been there, kind of know what God really wants us to do, but we kind of really want to do this over here. Anybody relate to that? But you know what? Guess who always wins? God always wins. Thank you, Jesus, that he always wins. Thank you that he always gets his way accomplished. Because his way is, well, it's so much higher than my way, past my finding out. And it's so much better, so much richer, so much deeper. His plans, his purposes. You know, thank you, Jesus. Well, notice in verse 1, it came to pass, Isaac was old. And how old was he? He was 137 years old at this point. That's pretty old. I mean, and of course, as we get closer to Adam and Eve, you know, they live longer. And, you know, I don't want to go into the whole study of Genesis and the whole second law of thermodynamics and the entropy laws kicking in and age and the longevity of man slowly started to dwindle. But they're still, you know, they're still living pretty long. In fact, Isaac's going to live another 40 years. He's going to live to be 180 years old, you know. The fact of the matter is, his brother, his half-brother Ishmael, died at 137 years old. So he's kind of getting worried. He's blind. He's kind of hanging out in the tent a lot, you know, and being dependent on other people. And he's, you know, just in case, Esau, you know, let me lay the blessing on you. I don't know how much time I've got. Little did he know he had 40 years. Of course, Esau came. And by the way, Esau and his brother Jacob, here's another thing I didn't realize before. They're 77 years old. I'm thinking, okay, Jacob's never been married yet. I mean, so that puts a whole new emphasis on mama's boy, on Jacob. You know what I'm saying? I mean, and there's a sense there, you know. I mean, a mom, you know, Jacob was mom's favorite, and Esau was Isaac's favorite. Isaac was a man's man, and he's out there hunting and fishing and all, doing all those kinds of things. And Jacob was a shepherd, but was lived in the tent, you know, hung out around home, 77 years old, never been married. Now, of course, like we mentioned already, his brother Esau had already been married, you know, when he was 40. Been married for some 30-some years. But here they are. And Isaac says, I'm old. I'm ready to die. I don't know the day of my death. Go get your weapons, boy. Go get your tools and go out there and hunt me some venison. Get some game for me and make that savory food. You know, that barbecued venison that I so like. The taters and everything else to go with it. Just cook that up and bring it, and my soul will then I'll bless you, you know. I'll bless you. Verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt the game. Rebekah was listening. She was eavesdropping, kind of like Sarah, remember Sarah? Sarah was, another family thing here, you know, eavesdropping, listening in on conversations, so Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and savory food for me, that I may eat it it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goat, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. And then you shall take it to your father that he may eat and that he may bless you before his death. You see, problem was Esau wasn't getting the plan of God, or Isaac wasn't getting the plan of God, so Rebekah had to help things out a little bit, you know. She had to come circumvent, you know, oh, my husband, he just doesn't get it. So I got to come in there and help him out. Ladies, you ever think that you need to help your husband out, you know, fix things? God doesn't need any of our help, okay? God doesn't need our help. He doesn't need our help at all. Look at them all. It's talk about a. By the way, as you contemplate what's going on in this family, I mean, you've heard that phrase, and I know it's probably been used a lot, and it's probably, you know, dysfunctional. Here is a classic dysfunctional family. It's almost like every, you know, there's four people in this family, and everyone is for themselves. They're doing their own thing. They're kind of, you know, out for themselves, and there's no communication or very little communication going on here. And I mean, Isaac, you know, does he tell his wife, by the way, honey, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to put the blessing on Esau. Okay. You didn't see him talk to his wife about that. Why? Because he knows that there would be a battle. There'd be some issues. He would, you know, guys, you ever do that? You just, well, I'm just going to go ahead and do it because I know, well, she really doesn't know what's going on. And it'll save a lot of time if I just do it. It's always easier to apologize than it is to ask for permission, you know. Well, we see Isaac do that. See Isaac sneaking around and talking to Esau. We see Rebekah sneaking around and not, you know, and going ahead and circumventing the plan and you know, coming up with her own plan to help God out. After all, she heard from God, you know. So we see all this going on. We see Esau, he's not exactly, you know, clean on this as far as being sneaky or not sneaky, because what, you know, I mean, the fact of the matter is, he, by the way, already committed to his little brother and sold the birthright to him, didn't he? Made a commitment, made a covenant with his little brother. So the fact that he's going behind his brother's back to go ahead and take what he wanted anyway shows that he was sneaky. And, of course, Jacob was sneaky, because he was going along with mom. And, of course, Jacob was sneaky right from the womb, wasn't he? His very name, Jacob, heel catcher. I mean, there he was, you know, grabbing a hold of Esau's foot, trying to pull him back because he wanted to be first. He wanted to be number one. That was his, and that's kind of his personality. And here he is, you know, mom's helping. He's going to try to go ahead and be number one. So we got this whole family that is sneaking around. And of course, if anybody, Rebekah could probably say and be justified in her sneakiness. Well, this is God's plan. Got to help Jacob get in there. God, Jacob's the one. God told me. But again, God doesn't need our help. God doesn't, and especially God doesn't need us to do something that is contrary to the word of God in order to help God help, in order to help God out. No way. No way. We need to do God's word, and certainly want to do God's work. I mean, I think everybody in here would say that. I want to do God's will. I want to do God's work. But gang, we got to remember we got to do it God's way. Okay? Not our way. And his ways are above our ways. His ways are past our finding out. Well, how do we find out his ways so that we can do it? Well, we got to seek him, don't we? We got to seek him in the counsel of our hearts. We got to seek him in the word of God. We got to seek him in prayer. The Bible also tells us that a multitude of counselors, there's safety. You know, you're seeking godly counsel. And really, if you were really seeking the will of God, let me ask you a question. Have you ever really, truly, wholeheartedly spent time seeking God's will and direction in your life, and has he just thrown you a curve? Well, I just fake you out. God never wants to fake you out. God says, you know, if you seek me and with your whole heart, you will find me. You will know my counsel. You will know my way. And by the way, most of the time when we're wanting to go our own direction, you know, God will even sometimes whisper and tap on mind. In fact, most of the time he'll tell you and says, no, I wouldn't do that. He gives us warning. He gives us warning. There's something about, and James talks about it also, that there's a certain amount of peace that comes, you know, when we're making decisions. If it's wisdom that's coming from heaven, there's a peace about it. If there's a check about it, then you just simply don't do it until you get the okay from God, until you know it's God telling you what to do. We want to do God's word, we want to do God's work, but we need to do it in God's way. You might be sincere, you might have pure motives, but it's got to be done God's way. Ask Moses. You know, there was Moses, just beginning to realize that he was not really an Egyptian, that he was actually an Israeli. He was Jewish. He was a Hebrew. And there was, you know, he's wanting to make a connection with his brethren and so forth and so on. And he happens to come across what? He happens to come across an Egyptian beaten up and ready to, you know, pounce on one of his Hebrew brothers. And what's he do? He comes in and saves a guy and ends up killing the Egyptian and thinking to himself, man, they're going to accept me now. But it backfired, didn't it? They didn't accept him at all. In fact, in Exodus 2, 11 through 14, they basically said, you know, he comes to them and tries to stop a little skirmish between two of his Hebrew brothers. And they say, who made you judge over us? Are you going to kill us like you did the Egyptian? Didn't work out so well, you see. God's work must be done in God's way. Ask David. David thought to himself, wow, it would be so wonderful if we could get the ark, the covenant, if we could get it to Jerusalem. Wouldn't it be so great? I mean, everybody would be so happy and elated. And so he constructed a cart and put some wheels on it and had a couple of his guys, Uzzah and Ahio, to, you know, bring the cart over and load up the Ark and Covenant and bring it into Jerusalem. And you know the story. There they rolled it. And, of course, the Ark and Covenant was supposed to be carried on poles, but David thought, well, we'll put it on a cart. And they are pushing it. You're pushing the cart, and then the ark started to slip off. And what happened? Uzzah tried to stop the ark from falling, and he ended up what? Dying right on the spot. And David was upset about that. He pouted for quite a while, and he finally got back into the word and discovered, wow, I kind of blew it. Should have been carried on poles. Should have been carried on poles by priests, by the way, not just anybody. But priests, men of God, people that, you know, that are carrying the ark, are supposed to be those that are seeking the counsel of God, direction of God, you see. God's way to work is through people that know how to pray, that are truly seeking God's counsel. God doesn't need our help, but he will work through people. As long as those people are those that are wanting to do it God's way, you see. He doesn't just want some religious exercise, does he? No, he wants us in tune with him. That's the challenge of being a Christian nowadays, you know. Having discernment. And how do you have discernment in such a day when there's so much Christianity, so much different kinds of Christianity being thrown at us? Well, you need to be a student of the Word of God, for one thing. You need to know the scriptures well enough that when something weird or wacky comes along, you'll be able to spot it. So important. And you need to be, you need to have that, continue that, to maintain that relationship with the Lord, that personal relationship. Right? I mean, we don't, you know, we have to know him personally. God doesn't have any grandkids, gang. He has firstborns that must be born again. Well, Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man." I mean, Jacob's just being, you know, very practicing some common sense and logic here. "Mom, I'm not as hairy as Esau is. What are we going to do about that? Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him." Well, hello, you are a deceiver, but anyway. "And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing." But his mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me." Interesting that she says, "Let the curse be on me," because there is an interesting tragedy that does happen with Rebekah. Because it's not very long after this, she sends her son away, the son whom she loves, and she never gets to see him ever again. So she does, in a sense, take a curse upon her. Which reminds me, you ever try to do something sneaky? And you end up losing a lot more than you thought you would ever gain. Yeah. You try to do something sneaky, and you end up, man, boy, that didn't work out. Never does. Never does. We need to keep that in mind, to always seek to do God's will, God's way. "And when he got them, he brought them to his mother, and his mother made some savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on her younger son." You're going to notice some things here in verses 15 through 17. Notice the appeal to the senses. Put the clothes of Esau, which actually would smell like her son Esau. You know, Isaac is blind. "And then put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hand and the smooth part of his neck," appealing to the sense of touch. "And then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob," appealing to the sense of taste, the lust of the flesh. Isn't it interesting? Sense of smell. You know, Isaac's blind. And so here he is, he's having to depend on the sense of smell, the sense of touch, and his own gut, his hunger, the passions of his flesh. And to me, it strikes me, because it's like, wow, isn't that where we all get tripped up? Because we rely too much on our senses, on our sensuality. Man, if it feels good, must be good, huh? What a tragedy. How many have bitten that apple a few times? Bitten that piece of fruit? We all have. It's interesting, as we think about it, that unbelief is ruled and dominated by our senses. Think about that. Unbelief is ruled and dominated by your senses. We have to see it, we have to feel it, we have to touch it. But faith is ruled by what? Not by our senses, but by the Word of God. Isn't that amazing? See, God didn't leave us comfortless. Not only did he give us his Word, that if we follow it, what's he say? What's he promise us? Well, if we follow this, we'll live. But if we don't follow it, we die. But not only that, he leaves us the comfort of his Holy Spirit, which gives us the counsel, the inward counsel of his written word. And that's the beautiful thing. You know, you can tell it's the Spirit of God because the Spirit of God coincides with the Word of God. You know, you can always judge that. But to be ruled by your senses is to be ruled by unbelief. Faith has nothing to do with your senses. That's what the Bible says. We walk by what? Faith, not by sight. And the thing is, gang, as Christians, we don't have to be dominated by the limitations of our senses. We've been given what? Well, we've really had the Spirit within us quickened. We've become born again. You know, the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit, neither can he discern them because they are spiritually discerned. But see, we don't, you know, even though we have this carcass of the natural man, this carnal part of us, we also have the new inner man, the man that is born of the Spirit. We don't have to rely upon the old man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So, that's the problem. Relying on the senses is always a danger. If we will always fail if we rely on our senses. We always will. But if we rely on God's word, if we walk by faith, we won't fail. We'll succeed. It's pure and simple. Now, verse 18, so he went to his father and said, my father, and he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, notice this first lie. I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you have told me. Please arise, sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? See, you know, Isaac is questioning this quite readily. And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Here's lie number two. Not only did he say, I'm Esau, but he says, your God did. You know, he's brought it to me. No, he didn't. Mama did. Okay? Mama brought it. But it's interesting, this point here in verse 20 that stands out to me. It says also, he says, because the Lord your God brought it to me. Whose God is it? Well, apparently not Jacob's God at this point, which indicates what? He doesn't have a personal relationship with the Lord as his father does. He doesn't know him, and therefore he says, your God. Now, time's going to come when he's going to have a personal relationship with God. That's a fact. In fact, it's not too far distant future, because he's going to be what? He's going to be running across the desert to go up north to Haran, you know, thinking that his brother's going to kill him. Somehow the fear of God has entered his heart, you know, and he makes a couple of pillows out of some stones. And of course, God reveals himself in that ladder of heaven that comes down. And he says at that point, he says something about, you know, if you bless me, Lord, he says, I will follow you all the days of my life. Really, he says, since you blessed me, Lord, I will follow you all the days of my life. Obviously, you're taking care of me. Obviously, and he began to see the providence of God. But he really doesn't become radically saved, if you will, until what happens? Until he comes back many years later. Because he ends up meeting what? A swindler that's a greater swindler than he is. His uncle Laban. And he gets out swindled for some, I don't know, 20 plus years. Ends up with a whole slew of kids and wives and the whole bit, and comes back. And then what happens on his way back? Well, he discovers once again that Esau's out to get him. And what does he do? He goes out by himself and he wrestles with the Lord all night, wrestles with the angel of the Lord, which is none other than the Lord. And I love the attitude of Jacob at that time. You can do whatever you want, Lord, but you ain't getting away from me. You know what? If I could describe Christianity in a nutshell, that would be it. An attitude of heart is, Lord, you can take anything away from me you want, but don't you go. I won't let you go till you bless me. And the Lord had to dislocate his hip. Sometimes God has to do that to us, you know, put us out of joint a little bit. And then God says, you know what? You're no longer going to be Jacob, the heel catcher, the swindler. But from now on, you're going to be called Israel, which means governed by God. That was a great transformation. You know, sometimes we get saved and things go well. You know, how you notice that little honeymoon period when we first get saved, but then things start getting a little rough. What do you think that is? Because God's got to do some breaking process in our lives. He's got to get us soft and pliable, you see. He's got to show us and deal with our heart to make us realize who really truly is the Lord, you see. Well, he'll do that in Jacob's life as well. And at that point, later on, it won't be the Lord, the God of Isaac, be the Lord, my God. That's where he needs to be. Again, God doesn't have any grandkids. He's got firstborns. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near and that I may feel you. Of course, obviously, he's still having a question of who it is, if this is really his son Esau. That I may feel you, my son, whether you were really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. You know, it's interesting. It's a big mistake, trusting our senses. Because had Jacob listened to what he heard rather than what he felt, I think he would have been on top of it. This is where we all make our mistake. Joshua made the same mistake, following his senses, his feelings, what he saw, what he perceived, rather than listening to the word, the voice of the Lord. There in Joshua chapter 9, what happened? Well, the Gibeonites, the people of that area, of course, they were to go in and wipe out all the peoples of that area. Well, the Gibeonites caught wind of this, and they just saw how Joshua and the gang had wiped out some other peoples, and so they thought, what are we going to do? They're getting pretty close here. I know what we'll do. We'll put on some old shoes, old clothes. We'll grab some moldy bread and act like we've been from way far away. We're not of this area, so they can't wipe us out. We'll just come, and we'll want to join with them. They'll take us on that way. And sure enough, that's exactly what they did. They came in with their old shoes and clothes and, you know, moldy bread and everything, and says, look, Joshua, here, you know, we want to join up with you guys, and look, we've come a long, long way. And Joshua looked at the shoes and looked at the moldy bread and says, yeah, boys, you sure did. You sure did come a long way. That's where he made his mistake, isn't it? She consulted with the Lord. Should have consulted the counsel of God. Then he said, are you ready, my son, Esau? He said, I am. Third lie today. Are you really my son, Esau? He said, yeah, I am. Third lie. He said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's game, and the soul may I may bless you. So he brought it near him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near, and he kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing, you know. Wasn't Old Spice, by the way. It was more like Field and Stream is what he smelled his clothing and blessed him. And he said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. And that's, you know, Esau, can you imagine? Anybody been to a third world country and, you know, hung out with some folks in the third world country that, well, they don't take a bath every day, okay? And they probably have the same clothing that they wear every day. And you get used to it after a while. Of course, you love the people anyway. You just kind of forget about it. But the smell of sweat that has been just sweated over for several days, and the smell of the earth and everything else, there's nothing like it. I mean, it's distinct. I could get on a plane and just, you're from Africa, aren't you? I mean, you like just came from Africa, didn't you? You know, and not to be offensive. I mean, again, I love those people, but I'm just telling you, they don't have the conveniences we have. You know, we get to take a shower every day. We got several different pairs of clothing to put on. Well, this is the way it was then. And Esau smelled like, you know, animal blood and weeds and everything else. And oh boy, that just got Esau going. Oh my boy, you know. Oh man. You know, it wasn't like, okay, son, let's spend some time in prayer and offer some sacrifices to God. Put on some worship and praise music, and then I'll bless you. It was more like, you know, bring me the food, bring me the wine, and let me smell that smell, boy, you know, and I'll bless you. Interesting. Interesting. Well, verse 28, therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of grain and wine. Here's the blessing. and let people serve you, and nations bow down to you, and be master over your brethren, and let your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. And of course, we see, just as we saw in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we see that Abrahamic covenant, bless those that bless you, and curse those that curse you. Through you shall all the nations be blessed. But the fatness and the blessing that goes along with that, that providence of God that's been handed down from generation to generation and will be continued to be handed down. And now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. I mean, by the skin of his teeth, you know, he gets out of there. And he also made some savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I'm your son. I'm your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly. And this word, Morris talks about it, it's excessive, great trembling. I mean, he was freaked out at the sound of this. "I'm your son Esau." Then who was that before? Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate of all of it before you came, and I have blessed him." And I love this, what Isaac says, "And indeed, he shall be blessed." Interesting. He was so blown away, Isaac was at this time. Because why? Because he knew that he realized at that point he was purposely trying to thwart the plan of God. Trying to come against what God had planned, which was Jacob being the one to receive the blessing. And he was shaken in his boots. It's fascinating to come to that place and realize, wow, I was on the wrong track. I really blew it. It's also fascinating to note that in Hebrews 11:20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning the things to come." What is that? What is it being said there? What does the Hebrew writer say? He recognizes Isaac. God recognizes Isaac as being a man of faith. Well, he was trying to thwart the plan of God. Yeah, but notice verse 33, "Indeed he shall be blessed." He came to the realization, you know what? It's like the scripture, "Many of the plans of the man's heart, it's God's purpose, it's going to prevail." You know, that's a comfort to me. It's a comfort, isn't it? Oh, I get bummed out sometimes when things don't go my way. I throw a little tantrum, you know, a little fit, scream and cry. But when the smoke clears, I go, "Lord, thank you so much that your will and your purposes will prevail. Your ways are so above my ways, so past my finding out." You know, who can even, I mean, how arrogant we could be at times, thinking that we know more than God. I mean, really. I mean, I'm a pipsqueak. You know, talk about, what's your knowledge? A tip of the iceberg doesn't even come close in comparison to what God knows. I mean, God's handling the whole universe and the billions of people that are here. Intimately involved. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. His thoughts of you are as the number of the sands of the sea. That means he's constantly thinking about you. I can't do two things at once very well. Walk and chew gum, you know? And yet he's got it under control. And his will and his purposes will prevail. See, Isaac's problem was that he didn't recognize fully that it was God that gives a blessing and not he himself, you see. Esau couldn't have received the blessing from his dad. His dad gave him hundreds of blessings. Blessing was purposed and was for his son Jacob. And that's what prevailed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? There's a little bit of blame shifting going on here, if you'll note. He took away my birthright. Not really. He kind of, had some nice hot food ready for you when you were, been out on the trail for all day long. But you were the one that sold it. You were the one that committed it to him. Don't be blaming him. You were the one, as it said earlier on, that you despised your birthright. And now you're whining and crying. Boy, we blame the Lord for a lot of things that really are our own choice, don't we? So often. You ever heard that saying, you made your bed, now you're going to sleep in it? Well, Esau is sleeping, beginning to sleep in his own bed right now. See, Esau despised his birthright. And there's kind of a, even though the birthright and the blessing are coincide, there's some differences as well. The birthright was something that certainly the firstborn would normally get. God switched this on, and it wasn't going to be the oldest, it was going to be the youngest was going to get the birthright. But the birthright came responsibility, it came leadership. And with leadership and responsibility comes what? Sacrifice. Because you're not looking at just my needs being met. A leader has to what? He has to put aside his needs for the needs and the plan and the purposes of the family, of the clan, of Israel. You see, God's choice was not Esau. Esau could care less about it. Esau wanted the blessing. I want all the goods. I want the money. I want the stuff. So I can. But I just want to go out and go about my business and still hunt and fish. And as I said last week, there's a lot of men today, that same attitude. Hey, I work, I bring home the bacon. Should be happy with that. Isn't that enough? Now let me go do my thing. There's something that really happens very strategically when we get married. You see, the two become one flesh. That means you die to yourself. It's no longer me, it's us. It's we. And so the idea, and of course, Paul lays it out very nicely. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. It means you die. It means your decisions are based upon what's best for my family and what brings honor and glory to God. Not my needs getting met. Tell you what, if you're all about your needs getting met, you're going to have problems from the get-go in your marriage. Amen? I mean, anybody been there besides me? Absolutely. Absolutely. Isaac answered and said to Esau, verse 37, indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants with grain and wine, and I have sustained him. What shall I do for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. This was not the cry, the sorrow of someone who, is sorry that they hurt somebody else or that they messed up a plan or that they went against God's plan. This is one of those selfish, frustrated kinds of crying. Wah, did not get my way. It didn't work out like I planned, you see. He wanted his flesh satisfied for the moment when he sold his birthright. There is good sorrow and there's bad sorrow. Or good sorrow and I should say fleshly or carnal sorrow. This is an evidence of a carnal sorrow. A selfish sorrow. Didn't get my way. It didn't go the way I planned. What's the result of that? Nothing. Nothing changed. From that point on, he's still going to be the same selfish, a man of war that he is. But Paul talks about another kind of sorrow that does make a change. It's godly sorrow. And with godly sorrow, it brings repentance. Comes with it repentance. You see, because I'm sorry for, And it's kind of like a good example would be, you know, a criminal, he gets popped for trying to rob something. And he's all bummed out. Why? Because he's got to go to jail. But is he bummed out that he might have hurt somebody or might have ripped somebody off? Might have went, you know, hurt the heart of God? No, he doesn't care about that. Sorry because he got caught. See, that's Esau. Godly sorrow is when you realize, you know what? I went against God. I hurt somebody else. And the Bible tells us, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that godly sorrow brings repentance. You see, when we sorrow for offending the heart of God, God uses that to bring us back to himself and back to the path that he wants us on, you see. And like Paul, we can rejoice with godly sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, you see. But the sorrow of the world, carnal sorrow, produces death. Well, verse 39, when then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth." So he does give Esau a limited, a small little blessing here, and it's kind of interesting. There's some interesting implications to it. He says, "Your dwelling shall be that of the fatness of the earth, the dew of the heaven above." You know, you're gonna be blessed. You're gonna have, you know, sustenance and so forth. But notice this in verse 40: "By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." Interesting. Esau is going to be a man of war, a man of the sword. Not only Esau, but this has implications that are far-reaching throughout the lineage of Esau, which would become the Edomites, the people of Esau. The Amalekites are also people of Esau, by the way. And all you have to do is think about history, biblical history, and you realize that, wow, Edomites and the Amalekites sure caused a lot of problems with Israel, didn't they? By the way, Jacob's name is going to be changed to Israel. And Esau is going to hate, in fact, you know, he's going to hate Jacob to the point where he's going to want to kill him. Well, that seems to be a prevailing attitude through the Edomites throughout history. I mean, you go far back as Amalek, the Amalekites. What happened when Moses brought the people out of Egypt into the Promised Land? It was Amalek that came and flanked them from behind and picked off the weak ones, the women and the children. Caused them so much trouble. Years later after that, during the time of the Babylonian captivity with Queen Esther, what happened there? Well, there was another Edomite, or a son of Agag, the Amalekite, which was an Edomite, by the name of Haman. And what did he want to do? Well, he wanted to annihilate all the Jews. Years later, the Edomites were driven from Israel, ended up in the area of, in Jordan there, in the area where the Nabataean Arabs were, and then they drove them out, drove them into an area of a place called Hebron, which is in Israel, back into Israel. And then at that point, they became known as Idumeans. There was the revolution of the Maccabees about 175, 164 BC. The Maccabeans drove out the Syrians, who the Syrians had came in and taken captivity over Israel. And then after they had delivered themselves from the Syrians in 125 BC, a guy by the name of John Hyrcanus forced the Idumeans, which is the ancestors of the Edomites, to be circumcised and to become Jews. Now they would be outwardly Jews, but not inwardly. Well, 47 BC, Julius Caesar appoints a man by the name of Antipater to be governor of that region. Antipater was also an Idumean. He had a son by the name of Herod, and we know what happened in 4 BC. Herod made a decree when he found out that there was a Jew born that was supposedly the king of the Jews, and he went out and had all kids or boys 2 years old and under killed. Well, it doesn't stop there. In 70 AD, when Titus Vespasian came in to destroy Jerusalem, he had circled the city, and at that point, the Idumeans, 20,000 Idumeans came in, came to the city gates and said to the Israel, says, hey, let us in. We know you're outnumbered. We'll come in and help you out. So they opened up the gates, let in 20,000 Idumean soldiers, and those Idumean soldiers turned on Israel and annihilated a bunch of them. Doesn't end there. The surviving Jews were scattered, as well as the Idumeans. The Idumeans ended up migrating to Italy, to Rome, where they found refuge there. And it is believed that in the future, Antichrist is going to come out of that area of Rome. Going to be of the nationality of Rome, of Italy, but perhaps be of the bloodline of the Edomites. And we know what happens, don't we? There in Matthew chapter 24, the Antichrist comes into the temple, declares himself as God, wants to be worshipped as God. And Jesus Christ warns the Jews of that time and that area to flee and to get out of there. Because he's going to what? He's going to wreak havoc upon the Jews of that area at that time. Interesting. Kind of brings a little bit more meaning when we look at scriptures that say, Jacob have I loved. Now, this is God speaking. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. We think, well, how could a loving God hate Esau? Well, what he hates is he hates that Antichrist seed that is brought through the Edomites through the centuries that hate the Jews. That's what God's talking about. See, God can do that. God can hate somebody in that sense, or say, hate a people or a lineage. Why? Well, because he knows. He knows through his foreknowledge what's going to happen, you see. Very interesting. Well, let's move on. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets you have done what you've done to him, then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And then Rebekah goes to Isaac and says, I am weary of life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth like these who are daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Kind of telling half-truth to Isaac to try to get him to send her son away so for his safety. But also the fact that, of course, Jacob wasn't to marry any of the women of that area. It was also to marry into the family line, just like Isaac did himself. But what a dysfunctional family. Isn't that something? Doesn't that give you hope? Any of us that have been, I mean, everybody's been has a dysfunctional family, okay? We all have issues, right? Isn't it amazing that God's grace and his mercy is a whole lot bigger than that? Whole lot bigger than that. Man, he works, he uses what, clay pots, crack pots, many of us, for his glory. That's why he uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. I love that scripture. It gives me hope, you know. God, you can use me. Praise the Lord. Yes, he can use us. Well, there's certainly consequences to sin, and though God blesses, though God is going to use Jacob, Jacob's going to end up being out of touch with his family for some 20, 30 years. Esau is going to be filled with bitterness and hatred. Isaac is going to basically be clueless. Rebekah will never see her son Jacob again. There's always consequences to sin. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. I mean, I love the reality that salvation is a free gift. You know, I didn't do anything to earn it. God gave me salvation simply by faith in his son. I'm a born-again believer. I belong to him. I'm going to heaven. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen?